This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today we present a message delivered during a Sunday morning worship service held on the campus September 4, 1960. Today's topic is a solemn one, Ichabod, the glory is departed.
I preach a good deal these last few years, and I shall this year upon portions of the Old Testament. For the Old Testament's being neglected in this day, and you rarely hear a sermon on an Old Testament subject. God had to deal with Israel in harsh fashion because of Israel's neglect of God's command. The story, briefly, is this. Israel went out to do battle. Israel was defeated. The people said, let's send for the ark. The ark will protect us. So they sent for the ark. And the Philistines, hearing that the ark was in the camp of their enemies, the Hebrews became afraid, saying, these are the gods that smote the Egyptians and brought wilderness miracles. We'd better quit ourselves like men now. And they did. And this time Israel was defeated again with much greater slaughter. The first time there were 4,000. The second time there were almost 30, about 30,000. Now, the Philistines capture the ark. When the old prophet Eli, the old chief priest, hears about it, the old man dies, falling over backwards and breaking his neck in his old age and being a heavy man. About that same moment, his daughter-in-law is taken in labor and gives birth to a child. And as she dies, she names the child Ichabod, saying the glory has departed, and the name Ichabod meaning no glory. That's the story briefly. Now let's look into it. The children of Israel were defeated when they went up against the Philistines because they went up taking God not at all into account. There's no indication that they sought God's will or even asked whether or not it was God's purpose for them to go up to battle. If you read carefully in the Old Testament, in the history of Israel, you will find that whenever Israel went forth to battle in answer to God's command, or with God's permission, or seeking God before they went, they were victorious. But whenever they went up contrary to God's will to do battle with their enemies, they were defeated, they were destroyed, and they were overcome. You remember in the time of Moses, as they were coming into the land while they were still in the wilderness, they wanted to do battle with the Canaanites. Moses said, you shall not go up, for if you go up, you'll suffer at the hands of your enemies. But they wouldn't listen to Moses. Moses refused to let them take the ark. That stayed in the camp. And Moses refused to go with them. But they went up. And we are told in Numbers, the 14th chapter, that they were defeated and they were discomforted. That's the word used in the King James Version. They were made uncomfortable as a result of disobeying God's command as given through Moses. You remember when the children of Israel were doing battle with Ai? They were told not to go up, that God did not will them to go up. And they went up without the Lord, and they were put to flight. And they were defeated at the hands of Ai. Wherever Israel sought God, God granted Israel the blessing of his presence. It's well to bear in mind that God chose these people not for any reason except the reason that he chose them. God is not answerable for his decisions to man. One of the tendencies of an apostate day is to try to reason as to why God does what he does and try to analyze the motives of the Most High. God tells us in his word all we need to know and all we have a right to ask as to his motives and his nature. And God chose Israel, made them a peculiar people. They were his people, chosen of him as a nation to honor him simply by sovereign grace and the right of divine authority. He chose the smallest of all the peoples, we are told. He chose the people who had the least claim on greatness, a people who were as stubborn as people could be, the last people in the world that we would have chosen had we been in God's place, because God wished out of this least of all people, this most stubborn and rebellious people, to bring honor to his own name because he is God and will so to do. You leave the sovereignty of God out of your thought, young people. You'll never understand why the world is as it is and why God uses certain individuals in the world and does not use other people. God hath not chosen the strong things, the great things, and the mighty things, and the wise things. But we are told that God hath chosen the weak things of the world, and things which are despised, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That is the hint of the reason. God chose Israel so that they would not glory in the flesh, but would recognize the fact that God was the author of all their glory. And all that they accomplished because he gave power and wished through them to bring honor to himself. God has raised up this institution, Bob Jones University, because God in this day wants on this American continent somewhere one institution that shall stand for the authority of God's word and seek in all things to exalt him to whom God hath given a name above every name. And as this institution does that, there is no power on earth can defeat this institution. God has promised his church that the gates of hell shall not prevail against. The church of Jesus Christ will never be overcome by all the powers of Satan. Denominations will be overthrown and apostasy will be judged and destroyed. But that blessed body of believers, that church invisible, universal, and eternal shall never be defeated. Because God's in that church. And God's in this institution. And as long as this institution seeks to do the will of God in the light of God's word and in obedience to its truth, this institution shall prosper. It may not always prosper materially. God does not always pour out material blessing upon his people. We have the promise, the righteous are not forsaken and their seed do not beg bread. But God may expect us to undergo hardships financially. But the institution will enjoy God's blessing in that it shall accomplish that whereto God hath sent it out. And these children of Israel went up disregarding God's will in their own strength. Do you remember what the Lord said to his own? Without me ye can do nothing. But these children of Israel on their own thought they could win the battle. And they lost it and they were defeated. But I want you to note what happened next. They still didn't regard God, but they turned to the symbol instead of the power and the God who was supposed to be symbolized in the symbol. They said, let us bring the ark from Shiloh, and the ark will protect us. It will protect us. Now, the ark didn't protect them. God would have protected. But they had so declined and departed from their loyalty to God, as some in the church today have so departed from loyalty to Jesus Christ and to God's word, that they are satisfied to substitute a symbol for God. I know some men today that are more loyal to a denominational label and to a program than they are to the God of the church. They are more interested in promoting that which will please and prosper their own little organization than they are in giving glory to God. We'll bring up the ark, they said. Now let's look at the ark. What was it? Well, it was a kind of a chest. It was a chest made out of a certain kind of hard wood that God spoke of because he wanted to speak of the eternality of his covenant. So the wood was a special kind of hard wood. There were places on the side where staves could be put through, handles by which the ark could be carried. In the ark, there were several things, but the tablets of the law were there first and foremost because it spoke of God's demands. The law, the tablets of the law were in this cover, in this chest, this ark of the covenant, this symbol of God's dealings with his people in law and in grace. On the top was the mercy seat, and bending over the mercy seat, there were cherubims, one on each side, bending forward, looking down on the mercy seat. Now, those cherubim, we are told in the Word of God, were made with four faces, each cherubim. They had the face of a man, the face of an ox, the face of a lion and the face of an eagle. There's a reason for that. The face of the eagle indicates the eye that can see great distances, the power to look through and beyond. The lion speaks of power, the ox of obedience, the man of reasoning and understanding, and those four faces were there. But the eyes of those cherubim were on the mercy seat. You remember in the New Testament, we are told, the expression is used, speaking about how the angels would, if they could, look into this, speaking of God's dealings with man and God's mercy. The very thing the angels themselves would like to look into. Well, the meaning of that word is to look into so that they can see clear through it down to the very bottom. That's exactly what the position of these cherubim over the mercy seat was. It was the position of looking down on the mercy seat, as if they, heavenly beings that they were, could pierce through to the depth of the wonder of God's love that devised the system of mercy. Now, on the mercy seat was placed each year the blood of the offering, as the high priest himself went in once a year and placed that blood on the mercy seat, speaking of God's atonement, the covering which God makes by sacrifice for the sins of those who have sinned against the law which is in. The law is within the mercy seats above, and the blood on the mercy seat covers the defiled and broken law, making a propitiation, and by the blood veiling from the eye of God himself the law which man has broken, as it's reposing in the tablets of law in the ark. It's a wonderful thing, this ark. It speaks of God's plan for man's redemption in the death of Jesus Christ. It speaks of God's demands and how man, disregarding God's demands, God loves him and makes provision for his protection, his eternal protection and salvation. Now, God gave this to the children of Israel that it might be a reminder to them of God's law, of their sin, and of God's mercy and salvation. It was a very precious symbol, but the ark was never intended to do anything but be a reminder, a type of God's salvation to be revealed in Jesus Christ, who was going to make a full, perfect, and sufficient atonement on a cross for their sins. It was a symbol of God's mercy and God's dealings, nothing else. It was the covenant which God made, the sign of God's sure promise of judgment for sin and of redemption in Jesus Christ. There it was. But this thing that God had given as a symbol became to these men, so apostate were they and so departed from love of God, a very precious thing, a sort of protecting symbol, like a medal worn around the neck to protect a man from an accident. A sort of a good luck charm, and they turn to God's symbol from God. You know, it's possible for a thing to be very good in itself and to be so perverted by sinful man, and their attitude toward the good thing becomes so bad and so warped that the good thing becomes an enemy of the best. That's exactly what happened. And God let this ark fall into the hands of the Philistines because the children of Israel had so perverted its meaning that God could not let them keep it anymore. They said, this will protect us. And God said, this won't protect you. I protect you. And if you are going to worship the thing made with hands instead of the God in whose honor it was made, I'll let your enemies take it away from you. And the glory departed, not when the ark went into the hands of the Philistines. The glory really departed when the children of Israel lost sight of God and began to look toward the ark and expect the symbol and the object that had been made in answer to God's command to take the place of God. You hear me, young man, young woman, visitor? Anything you put ahead of God, however good it may be, becomes a sin. You put your own plans ahead of God, and those plans become your idol. You put ahead of God your own denomination, your own ambition, your own family. Anything you put ahead of Almighty God becomes a sin and an idol. And when you begin to worship something else and look to something else for your protection, instead of Almighty God, the glory is departed out of your life and defeat's coming. And God's going to destroy and take away that symbol upon which you rely, that you may find out how vain a thing it's become though God intended it to be a holy thing. I know many a denominational program that started out years ago as a means of serving God. It's departed from the truth now, and it's become corrupt and defiled. Men preach it still. They push God to one side and they raise up the symbol. There are some people that are much more concerned about a church than they are about truth. They are more interested in a loyalty than they are in devotion to Jesus Christ and obedience to the Word of God. And this thing that God had given them as a token and a covenant became itself an idol, and they looked to it instead of to God. And the glory departed. And then I want you to note finally the third thing that they were guilty of. They tolerated and declined to judge evil in their midst. These two sons of Eli were vile men, but they occupied the office of priesthood. If you'll read these opening chapters of this first book of Samuel, you'll see exactly what God says about these two men who were the priests. They came with the ark. Now, they were identified, therefore, in the minds of the Philistines and in the minds of God's people with the ark. When they thought of the ark, they thought of these two sons of Eli. But what about them? Well, we are told in this book, in clear, simple English, this truth. They knew not God. But they were priests. They were called the sons of Belial, that is, children of the devil. That's clear enough. They were servants of paganism and idolatry, children of apostasy and sin. They knew not God, but they were priests. They perverted the sacrifice and disobeyed God's law in regard to the sacrifice. God had a law as to what part of the offering the priests could have, the meat for the table of the priests. But they disregarded it, and they demanded more than their share when the offerings were made, and they wouldn't burn the fat according to God's command first. They wanted some of the fat that God had said should be burned, and they demanded it and said, if you don't give it to us, we'll take it. They were guilty of carnal sin with the women who stayed outside the tabernacle of God there in Shiloh. When they came up to the festivals to worship God, they committed gross sins of the flesh with the worshiping women outside. They introduced that which was the act of paganism into the worship of God. They perverted God's truth. It's no wonder people had come to disregard the true meaning of the Ark of the Covenant when men like that are the priests who served before the Ark. And God had commanded Eli to clean this business up, and Eli didn't clean it up. And then God sent a man to judge him, tell him what God had commanded should happen and God had ordained should occur. And all he did was shrug it off and said, well, it's God. He'll have to do what pleases him. He accepted God's judgment and made no effort to do anything to turn aside God's judgment. Though Eli was a good man, he was a weak man. He was one of those good-for-nothing men. One of those men whom we find so often today in Christian work who say it's all right to believe something, but you mustn't stir up any trouble to clean things up. There is no more stupid argument brought forth in our day than the argument that it's all right to believe something, but you mustn't try to do anything to defend what you believe. It's all right to believe you ought to separate from modernism, but you mustn't speak out on the subject because you'll make somebody unhappy. You'll make some bishop or district superintendent or moderator or convention secretary awfully unhappy. You mustn't mention it. It's all right to believe the Bible's God's word, but you mustn't try to stand for loyalty to God's word, preach out against disobedience, because that makes trouble and stirs up unhappiness. And Eli didn't want to say anything to his boys. He loved them too much. He loved them so much he was glad for them to go to the devil. Isn't that luck? Let me tell you something, young man, young woman. In Bob Jones University, you're going to be under the tutelage of faculty members and administration that loves you so much We're going to do everything we can to keep you from going to the devil, even if we make you unhappy in the process. Something in your life's not right. We're not going to gloss it over and say, well, we won't tell you about it. We're going to shake you up good and say, that's wrong, and you can't do that. The sign of love is always discipline in God's word. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And God chastens not to be unkind, but to be kind. And poor, sentimental, old, fat Eli. Poor, old, good-for-nothing, godly slob. What a tragic figure he is. Only his neck he could break. He didn't have enough backbone to snap. He was all soft flesh and spineless piety. God help us and protect us from Eli and his disciples in this day. Poor old man, he tolerated it. And the children of Israel were satisfied to have priests serving in the house of God, in the place of the ark of God, where the sacrifices were made, who were vile in their lives and unclean and depraved and perverted and idolaters and sons of Belial, and who knew not God. They were loyal to the program, and they didn't make anybody unhappy because they didn't preach against sin. They couldn't afford to. They were too busy sinning themselves. And corruption had come. Well, now, God doesn't tolerate it, and God always punishes it, and the glory departs when sin's retained and not judged, for whoso covers his sin shall not prosper. And these sons of Eli died, both of them, in the one day, in the time of battle, as God had said they would die. And the old man dies when he hears the news. He doesn't seem to be particularly concerned about the death of his boys. It's the fact that the ark has fallen into the hands of the Philistines that causes the old man to fall over and die. The word doesn't tell us he's concerned about the boys. He already knew where they were gone. It was too late to do anything about it. He'd given them up. But when the ark became the symbol, and the symbol went to battle, he was concerned for the ark. Poor old man, he had become an idolater too, in the sense that he was so concerned about the symbol. He was not concerned about the kind of priests who were serving before the ark. And he wasn't disturbed particularly, though he did kind of gently rebuke the boys for their adultery and their uncleanness. Poor old man. You remember once some men brought false fire to God, and God destroyed them. Wherever sin comes in, God has to deal. And the sin was unjudged, and in the eyes of the pagans, these two sons of Eli were typical of all the priests that served God. They were associated with the ark, and God said to himself, all right, the perversion of truth on the part of my people has led these Philistines to say that this is the God that saved them in Egypt. The ark hadn't even been in Egypt. It was made after they came out. But the Philistines had caught the attitude that the children of Israel had and took the symbol as a god, an idol like their own Dagon. They took this god and put it in the house with Dagon. Of course, God let Dagon be destroyed and the idol fall down after they put it in the house of Dagon. But to them, it was just a god like their god, but maybe a little stronger one. Because their priests were like the priests of apostasy and idolatry. And the pagans couldn't tell any difference, and so God let the pagans have it all, and God destroyed that apostate priesthood as represented in those two men. Let me tell you, my friend, when God's people are so remiss in their loyalty to God's word and so apostate in their hearts that pagan men associate apostasy with Christianity, God's going to move in and deal and judge. For God has called his church, as he called those ancient people, the Hebrews, to be a peculiar people. zealous unto good works, and an honor to his name. Ichabod, the glory has departed. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, when we see in thy word how thou hast dealt with sin, disobedience, and perversion of truth to falsehood, and we look around at the situation in our day, we wonder how long thy judgment can be held back from America. We pray thee, Lord, to preserve us in this place. May we never develop an attitude that we are not like other men. Keep us from ever feeling satisfied with our state. But help us, Lord, to be always unwilling in this place to turn aside from the light of thy word and the way of thy truth. May Jesus Christ be always glorified here. And may the word of God be ever proclaimed and defended on this campus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've heard a message by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who during the latter part of his life served as Chancellor of Bob Jones University. This message, delivered on September 4, 1960, was titled, Ichabod, the Glory is Departed. If you'd like a cassette copy, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Listen each week at this time for the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.